Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
I want to say Merry Christmas to all of you. So with the Christmas season, it's actually Christmas Day is 3 days away now. Kind of awesome. But when it becomes Christmas time, for some people it can be an awkward time. For some people it could be a lonely time. For some people it could be a very happy time. For most kids, they get really, really jazzed and excited about Christmas. Why? Because they get a lot of presents. Maybe some don't celebrate it. That's fine. And then you have some people who go, oh, well, how do we know that Christmas was even on December 25th? It seems like it probably wasn't on December 25th. However, it's great. We could take one day of the year and recognize that Jesus was born, right? He came into this world. We don't know exactly when the date was, but it's great to take one day at least. But as Christians, we celebrate God coming to this world. We should at least every day, right? So let's go ahead and pray. God, I pray as we read your holy word today, that's powerful to pierce our hearts, to change our lives, to direct us to you, to connect us to you. We pray, Lord, as well that your Holy Spirit would flood this place, would snatch us out of darkness if that's the condition we're in, would give us strength if we need strength, would give us hope if we need hope, would give us joy, would give us love. Would we adore you as we read the story of Christmas, the story of you coming into this world. God, would you help us to focus on the true story of Christmas, hope coming into darkness, light coming into the dark. God, would you speak through me? Would you use the words that come out of my mouth to edify you, to glorify you, to build up this church? God, have your way today. Would we be amazed at the humility that you had? Would we be in awe that you would come to the shepherds and that you would come to us to meet us and to save us? Lord, be with us today. Help us to understand your word. Would you show us your glory today? In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Awesome. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So I'll give you a few seconds to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. While you're turning there, or if you're already there, with Christmas, people celebrate it, like I said, for different reasons, or they have different emotions when this time comes around. A lot of the world celebrates just getting gifts. They celebrate St. Nicholas in reality. And we know that there's some truth attached to who St. Nicholas is. However, that's not the reason why we celebrate Christmas. And we have other traditions that people celebrate at Christmas. But today I want us to be reminded, or for the very first time, know what Christmas is truly about. Let's go ahead and read verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And the reason was to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. All right. So first, Luke tells us that there's two very prominent people of this time. And he gives us two names. The first one is Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus is the emperor of the Roman Empire at this point in time. And they had a lot of power. They had control over the what they call the known world. So all the known world, all of the areas that were had basically government set up. Next, we have someone mentioned by the name of Quirinius, who was a governor of Syria. And I believe the reason why Luke, because this is the author, Luke writes this, is because in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those whom from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us. It seemed good to me also," that's Luke speaking, "having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus," this is why he writes the account, "that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So there are people in scholars, they call themselves scholars, but they say, oh, Jesus didn't even exist. But what's awesome is that we have Luke's account, we have Matthew's account, and there's other secular historians that record the birth of Jesus. And the point that I'm making is that it wasn't just the Christians that said that Jesus was real, that he was born into this world, but it was non-secular people. And David Guzik, he wrote this in his commentary. It says, according to another scholar, Leon Morris and Justin Martyr, writing in the middle of the second century, said that in his own day, more than 100 years after the time of Jesus, you could look up the record of the same census Luke mentioned. So there was not just the biblical writers that recorded this event, but there was outside sources giving us validity to the Bible. And that's what separates Christianity from all the religions and from all the religious books, is that we have the proof to back up what we claim. We're not just saying that this is a story once upon a time, but we have two people in history, very famous people, that we can go and look up who they were. And even as those two men mentioned, that I mentioned, you could go and see the census that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were a part of. Isn't that great? We don't believe in a fairy tale. We believe in a truth, a reality. And what's another point I want to make about Caesar Augustus is that he was the emperor. He could say one thing and it would be done. For example, he says, "I want there to be a census." Most commentators say that the reason why he had the census, number one, was to check how many people were in his empire, but also to tax them for his own personal gain, but also to fund the military, to support his troops, to keep it going, to keep their strength alive. And no doubt Caesar Augustus was a prideful man, was a man who thought he was a god. They literally worship this man. And so that went to his head, obviously. I was talking about Mike, and he shared this with me, and I've read it in other places, but it's funny. Caesar Augustus, thinking that he was God, was actually being used by the real God to bring Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. Let me read to you a verse. You guys probably know this. It's Micah 5:2. It says, through verse 5, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, judgment on Israel's enemies, and the one shall be peace." See, this is Micah recording this. He's prophesying of what is to come. And that is that there's going to be one who will be the ruler, who will also be known as Peace, Prince of Peace. He will be born where? In Bethlehem. See, how many of us in here got to choose where we were born? None of us, right? We can't choose that part of our life. So Jesus, although he is God, but he humbled himself to become a man while being fully God. He and God the Father, we could say predestined, foreordained that he would be born in Bethlehem because it would help to signify or to verify that he is the promised one that all the prophets are testifying. That's just one example of prophecy, is Micah 5, 2, verses 2 through 5. And what this does for me, and I hope it does for you, is that it should allow us to relax. Although we have free will, Caesar Augustus had free will to decree that people decree the census. We have free will in our lives, right, to choose what we want to do with our lives, to choose how we will act. However, God is in control. What he has planned, what he wants to do, he will do. So even while reading this, even while studying for this, help me just to sit back and go, okay, God has called me to live a certain lifestyle as a Christian, as being a born-again believer. However, I could just rest in him, right? I think it's awesome. So, obviously, this decree went out. The census took place. And it says in verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This is an important fact because it is telling us who Joseph is. That way we can know that it once again fulfills prophecy, because in the scriptures it says that out of the lineage of David there will be a king who will be established forever, and his throne will reign forever and ever. And we know that the only person who lives forever and ever and has always existed is Jesus, right? And so Luke simply just states, he's telling us these facts, right? He's telling us to strengthen our faith that Jesus is of the lineage of David. Once again, to fulfill prophecy. And so it says in verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. I just want to mention that Nazareth is about 80 miles from Bethlehem, and that's where they were traveling from. Some suggest that they were already out on the road because, remember, Mary was not fully married. That's kind of funny. But she was not fully married. She was just betrothed. And so a lot of people probably were gossiping about her, saying she's an immoral woman. And so it even tells us that Joseph took her out at one point just to get away from all the comments that were being brought against her. Or it could have been just when that census came that they did travel. But whatever the case, traveling with the pregnant woman, it's pretty difficult. And they weren't in a car. They weren't in an SUV. They probably were walking. And that's a lot of walking for a pregnant woman. I just mentioned that to bring us back to reality, is that she was just a woman, a normal woman. And she had the pains probably worse than what we have now because of the medicine we have to help with that. So, yes, they traveled to Bethlehem. So verse 6, it says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Very simple. It was time for her to have the baby. Not only was it the time for the baby to be born, because it was 9 months, but it was a perfect time in history. We got to remember that according to what most of us believe, is that there was a silent period between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Some say about 500 years. Is that correct? And hardly people were still can go and worship and things of that nature, but there wasn't any scripture written down. There wasn't any prophecy going on. And so actually in Galatians chapter 4, it says, "But when in God's plan the proper time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the regulations of the law, so that he might redeem and liberate those who were under the law, that he who believe might be adopted as sons and children of God with all rights and fully grown members of the family." At the perfect time in history, Jesus came. So let's jump to verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." I just want to make another note about how Luke records this. He's a doctor. It was just very interesting to me. Like, he doesn't really give us too many details about this birth. I mean, you would think, like, oh, she was in agony for this long, and no. He just tells us the simple facts. He doesn't give us too many details. But it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger." I don't know. That's pretty impressive that she was able to wrap her own baby after giving birth. But it's probably because she had no help. Because in verse 7, at the end of it, it says, the reason why they were laid the baby in a manger was because there was no room for them in the inn. See, when they were traveling, many other people were traveling. Who knows? Maybe the rumor got all the way over there that, oh, don't talk to these people. They're ungodly. Don't deal with them. But I don't know. It's kind of hard. Seeing a pregnant lady, maybe they didn't want to hear the cries and the screams of the mother giving birth and the cries of the baby. Maybe they're like, oh, not here. But it kind of indicates that this was the inn, this definite article, the. This is the one specific inn that many people were lodging in, had no more room for them. It's kind of, some of you have probably heard this, is, oh, there was no room for Jesus in the inn. Is there room for Jesus in your heart? Right? We've heard that before. But what got going in my mind is, okay, maybe they really didn't know who this was, who was being born. Jesus, the Savior, right? And so they said, okay, we just don't want this baby. We don't want this lady. But then I started thinking about the rest of Luke and Matthew and the other Gospels. When people knew who Jesus was, when people saw his miracles, what ended up happening in the end? What were the people shouting after Jesus says, "I am"? They say blasphemy, right? And what they want to do and what they ultimately do is kill him, right? Is crucify him. It's just hard to fathom. The people who saw God in the flesh rejected him. Most of those people. There were the few who accepted him, right? And trusted in him and listened to him. And it brings a point to us. A lot of us have grown up in the church. A lot of us have read our Bibles on the daily or once a week or once a month, come to church once in a while. But there are some who go, "I know who Jesus is, but that's great and all, but I'm going to go ahead and do my own thing. I'm going to live the way that I want." And I guess that really is the point. Is there room for Jesus in your heart? And we're going to talk more about who he is, his nature, and what he is going to do. So let's jump to verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Let's just go ahead and stop there. So it's kind of interesting. Luke only spends kind of a limited amount of time about Jesus' birth, but then he tells us the story of the shepherds. And I guess if you understand this culture, you would see why this is significant, why this is obscure. It's not people would normally pay attention to, but it's what happened to the shepherds that is very amazing. You see, the shepherds in this time were looked down upon. No one wanted to affiliate with the shepherds. Some commentators say that these shepherds, they were known for going into towns and going ahead and taking stuff and putting in their pockets, their bags with them. They were thieves. A lot of them were. Not only that, but these shepherds were also known for being the outcast. Obviously, people are looking down upon them, but they failed in life, couldn't do anything else. And some suggest that this is even lower than the lowest of blue-collar jobs. It is the lowest paid, the unwanted job. They were stinky. They were dirty. Most of them used foul language. You wouldn't want to be around these guys. And it seems like almost that they want to be away from other people too because of all the comments that they get, right? So the shepherds were the lowest of the classes. And what happened to the shepherds as they were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night? Before we talk about what happened to the shepherds, I feel like a lot of us in this room can relate to the shepherds. Some of us feel shame. Some of us feel like we're the lowest. And according to God, we are, without Him, wicked and vile. Our sins have corrupted us. Also, I want to make the point that these shepherds, they were alone. Maybe they had a little group, but there were still few of them. But in life, how you can often feel, where are you, God? I'm here. I'll just tell my part of my testimony. Almost a year ago, I was working in a factory or warehouse. And there were many moments. I don't know if it was because of my pay wage or what I was doing, but there were moments where I'm like, where are you, God? Are you real? Why am I going through this? Why am I here? Once again, where are you, God? I don't feel you. I don't sense your presence. And there were many days of that. And I was reading my Bible. I was praying, God, I'm calling out to you. I'm praying. I'm searching for you. But what's awesome is that He responds in His timing and not in ours. And it was in the middle of the night, in darkness, that these angels, or this one angel, came, stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. How many of you, I know we all have, but maybe in your own bedroom, in bathroom, anywhere where it's really, really dark, you can't see anything, you can't see where you're going. We all know that feeling, right? You can't even see your hand in front of your face. And then you flip on the light switch and go, oh, I know where I'm going. It's almost like that. It was pitch black. It was dark. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord was standing before them. And light radiated from this angel. It almost reminds me of, well, not almost. It does remind me of many accounts in the Old Testament Where? People encounter these angels. People encounter, Moses encountered the burning bush, right? Light. And the Bible says that there will be no need for a sun, like the physical sun that's outside and at the end of time. Why? Because Jesus himself will radiate light, more than enough light for us. So, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they, what happened to them? They were greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. Why? Because the Bible suggests that these are majestic, not suggests, it tells us that these are majestic creatures. They don't look like you and I. They don't look like you and I with wings, or they don't look like little babies with wings flying around on clouds. Some angels have multiple faces. Some have, I think, four wings and six limbs. I mean, if we saw a creature like that in front of our face, what do you think you would do? You'd be, oh, hey, how are you? No, you would tremble. You would maybe run away. But if you think about it, a supernatural being right in front of your face, that's pretty intense. Out of nowhere in front of your face. You weren't expecting it. He didn't tell them. He didn't give them a phone call. Hey, I'll be there in the middle of the night. Get ready. No, out of nowhere. They were greatly afraid. However, in verse 10 it says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This angel had a message to declare to these shepherds. Do not be afraid, he tells the shepherds, even though they were doing what was right. I bring to you good tidings of great joy. I bring you good news. I have great news for you today. This great joy will be available to all people, even you, shepherds. Out of all people that the angel sent by the Lord came to, it was the shepherds, the lowest, the poorest of men, the guys that had no skills and were failures in life. He didn't come to a king. He didn't even come to the wise men first, right? He didn't come to the priest. He came to the shepherds. That should give us hope alone, is that God is willing to come to the lowest level. If you think you're too far gone, that's not true. If you think there's no hope for you, that's not true. He has great joy. He has good news. In the midst of all the chaos that was going on in their world, war, in their personal lives, not having very much money, being lonely, maybe angry, bitter, who knows? But their time was just as challenging as our time. I mean, from politics, which include wars, from persecution of the church, to our personal lives of personal anxiety and maybe depression, right? There's good news. There's great news for all of us. What is that great news? It says in verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, a Deliverer, who is Christ the Lord. That's the good news, is that there is a Savior born to you this day, a Deliverer. A Deliverer out of what? Your sin, your flesh, the enemy, physically, spiritually, most importantly, death. That's what he's going to deliver you out of. And it says, this angel calls him, he says he is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He's the chosen one who is the Lord himself. And then in verse 12, he tells the shepherds how to find the baby. How to find Jesus. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. The reason why this is a sign, because very rarely do people put their baby in a feeding trough. Right? How many of us have heard of someone doing that? I don't think any of us. Even in that time, that's crazy. It was out of the ordinary. This is a sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly host, or an heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Once again, suddenly, almost feels like we're reading Mark, huh? Immediately. But suddenly, there were multiple angels. It wasn't just one, it was thousands. And in some translations it says, like I read, heavenly army. That's pretty awesome. Maybe you could see that they were wearing some sort of battle armor. Or, I don't know. But we know that they're powerful in nature, right? God has given them power. What a sight that would have been. Surrounding these shepherds, these poor, despicable shepherds, was thousands of angels. And what were the angels doing? They were praising God. And what did they say? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Glory is just saying, giving him the rightful praise, the rightful honor to the one who is from the highest, who sits on the highest, who is in heaven. And I love this part. And on earth, peace. Jesus came to bring peace, not only in our personal lives, not only in, you know, struggling with different situations of our life, but most importantly, peace with himself. Why would we need peace? Because we are born separated from God. We are born with sin, right? And that sin separates us. But God is willing to restore. And the word peace is to bring back, to connect, or rest. God is going to bring peace on earth. And he's going to deal with us kindly. It says goodwill towards men, or to deal kindly or tenderly. What's awesome is that angels, they give us a great example. We find them battling in Scripture, other angels. We find them praising God day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We see these angels just praising while they are around the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, right? They give us a great example of what we should be doing, right? Battling in the spiritual world, praising God constantly. In verse 15, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" So the shepherds are actually really great examples for us. Number one, they're low. They're the lowest position. All of us, if we're honest, we're at the lowest position because we're sinners. We're all in need of God's grace. And what's awesome is that they responded to the message that was presented to them. They said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Something was shared to them, and they responded. They were told, "Today is born the one, the Savior." They said, "Let's go find him." So they went ahead, and they did that. For us, we have this Bible, right? Most of us have a Bible in our hand. We have a lot to respond to, a lot. But most importantly, we have the gospel message to respond to. So we're all in need of a Savior. And we need to find him, right? He's reaching out a hand to us, but will you take it? In verse 16, it says, and it came, look at this verse. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. How did they know where the baby was? Possibly just by asking. I mean, there was that inn. They could have went to there. Hey, have you seen a baby? Or have you seen a pregnant lady around? They could have asked other people in that area. I think it's pretty reasonable to think that. It doesn't tell us exactly what led them there, how they did it, how they found the baby, but they did. And the sign, remember, was that they would find a baby lying in a manger. But check out verse 16 again. It says, they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby, who is Jesus. I think this is a very important point, is that my question to you is, do you come with haste to meet with the Lord each day? A lot of us get distracted. Oh, I got to get to work. I got to do this, and I got to do that. I got to take my kids to school, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And we get so distracted with our goals that we have, with our mission. And we run right past God wanting to meet with us each day, each morning, right? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God or the word of God. These shepherds, they had this haste inside of their heart because of this message. We should have this haste inside of our hearts, because in James it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We have a promise. If you come close to God, if you're making effort to meet with him, he'll meet with you. Isn't that amazing? God Almighty, God creator, sustainer, life giver, wants to meet with you. And how often we go, oh, I wonder what's on Facebook or Instagram, the news, what's going on in the political world, right? When God wants to meet with us every day. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, if you search for me with all of your heart, you will find me. God's waiting to meet with us, moment by moment. He's willing and wanting to. He wants to walk with us as well. But there's something about that special time of going and even just sitting at his feet. 5-10 minute prayer. Do we really understand the privilege of that? And I want to tell you today that this is the Savior. And we can meet with him each day. What a special privilege. I would call all of us, if we're not in the place of urgency to meet with Jesus, or we don't go with haste to meet with Jesus, to ask God to give you that heart to do that. Because our flesh doesn't want to do that. It doesn't want to pray. It doesn't want to read our Bible, right? Do you come with urgency? What's awesome is that God is sitting on a throne of grace, waiting to meet with us, to love on us, to give us direction, to give us wisdom. I mean, even reading few passages and really meditating on it, how impactful that is. So they found the baby, and he was lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying in which was told them concerning this child. We have another example of what the shepherds have done. After they met Jesus, they told others about him. They told them what happened. Jesus himself gave us the Great Commission. Go into all the world, right? And share the gospel. And after conversion, discipleship, before discipleship, baptism, right? We're supposed to train. We're supposed to reach out to people. Tell them the good news. The angel did it. The shepherds did it. We must do it, right? And it's the good news that we share. What an awesome example these shepherds have left us. They made widely known the saying in which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Wow. Really? is this true? And it compares Mary's actions in verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was, I think God was revealing to her truly more and more what was happening. And it's she just pondered them in her heart. She meditated upon what had just happened. Where do these shepherds come from? Who are they? Right? And then she's going to have a lot of other visitors, like the wise man. Other people coming up, oh, can I hold your baby in the temple, right? Or young kid, bless him. But Mary leaves us as an example as well. We must ponder the special times that we have with the Lord and ask for more, right? In verse 20, it says, then the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen. And it was told, as it was told to them. The final example that the shepherds leave is they burst out in praise and worship. That's awesome. And they were like, we just saw the Savior, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And what was their reaction? The right reaction? To praise, to glorify, to lift up God's name, to lift up Jesus. And that should be our rightful response, right? And maybe some of you are like, oh, I don't really care for the music, or oh, worship's okay today, right? Well, if you don't like the worship, sing a song in your heart, really. These men, the cries that came out of their heart, the words that came out, the noises that came from a glad heart, came from a hopeful heart. And that should be us. Let us not just sing words just because we know them, just because we like the song, but because we're singing to God Himself, right? I want to read Philippians chapter 2 to us, starting in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, kind of like the shepherds, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself to the point of being a human like you and I for many reasons, so that he could be tempted in all ways, but yet without sin, to be our high priest. That he could live this life, be tempted by Satan himself, and show us how to overcome temptation and sin. To show us how to pray. We have that in Matthew chapter 6, right? To show us the power that can be given to us when we fast and pray and being connected to God. Ultimately, he came to restore the broken relationship between man and God. And he did that in the form of a human. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He was born out, maybe some say in a cave or in a field, wherever it was. It wasn't a nice place. He was born in a manger, dirty, smelly place where you could smell the animal droppings and everything, right? That's pretty humble. God himself came ultimately to die for us in the place of us. John 3:16, you guys know this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17 says, God, who is Jesus, did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save it, to reach out. Why? Because all of man's efforts, all of the religions that are out there, are not good enough to get to heaven. So God had to come down and meet us at our level and do the work for us. And that's why we have Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace through faith that you are saved. Not of works, not of trying really hard, not about being a good person that you are saved. But it is a free gift of God. You don't work for gifts, right? Your kids don't work for the gifts that they get for Christmas. We don't get to work for the gift that God gives us, which is eternal life. There's a lot to learn from just 20 verses. The shepherds, it shows us humility. God himself shows us what true humility is. And Paul says that we are to esteem others higher than ourselves. We are to think about others first. Jesus showed us what that was like by the very act of coming into this world. We are all in need of a Savior, just like these shepherds. But these shepherds responded, right? It should bring us into humility today, knowing that God himself, right, all-powerful, has always existed. Who knows the beginning from the end, right? All that would happen, Adam and Eve would fall, all these worldly and destructive kingdoms would come and wipe out people, right? And people go, oh, how could this happen? This God is, why would he allow this to happen, right? He knew all of that. He knew all the destruction, the hate, the chaos that would go on in this world. But he had this ultimate plan. And that was to come and to save us, to offer salvation to whoever, John 3:16, whoever believes can have this, can be cleared of their debt against him, the sins that we have committed day by day, moment by moment. So the first takeaway is that we ought to be humble. And humbled by this very story, God himself becoming a man, born in the lowest of circumstances. Everything we have is a gift from God, right? If we really think about it, are we thankful for it? Are we thankful for what we have? Also, we learn that God is willing to reach the lowest of people. The most wicked sinners, the people that you wouldn't want to be around, that would take your money, go into your house, take stuff. The liars, cheaters. We have the disciples. Those guys are kind of rough men, right? You don't want to be around them either. But what did God do with them? He called them out, right? And they changed the world. The same, he's calling out to us to be his disciples. To be saved, to be a follower of him. The shepherds heard the message. They sought after God. They found the baby. They told others. And they worshiped him. They worshiped him. They praised him. It's pretty simple, huh? We're called to the very same things, to be humble. In every area, to put others above us, to think about others first. To respond to the gospel message. If you're not saved in this room, God is calling out to you today. Take my hand, I will save you. Out of death, out of your sin, out of the bondage of sin, and I'll make you a son, a child of mine. I'll restore our relationship. It's beautiful. And this should lead us to worship, as we're going to go ahead and do, right? We're going to worship, but with a thankful heart, with a joyful heart. It's very awesome. So worship team can come up. this message isn't a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's not made up. If they're making this up, they wouldn't put the shepherds kind of as the heroes in this story, or even mention them. No one cares about the shepherds. Why would you put them in a story? But they're vital. They're important. They give us hope, right? And God today can give you peace with Him and also in your heart. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank You that You're alive, that You came to this earth to die, but then You rose again to give us hope, Lord. To give us joy. And Lord, would You remind those, would You tell those today, those who are suffering, those who are in pain, those who are hurting, those who are lonely, that if they've put their trust in You, eternity is not worthy to be compared, or this temporal life is not worthy to be compared to eternity with You. It's just not. We cannot compare them. Would You give them hope today in knowing that their sins are forgiven? And for those who feel like they're in bondage or who are in bondage, would You give them the joy of salvation, the joy of freedom from debt, from bondage, being in chains to sin? God, move in our hearts. Allow us to see Your majesty, Your glory, how You didn't have to come to this earth. You could have just left us all to die and burn in hell. But You're so loving to make us Your children and to treat us kindly, to invite us in. You came for the sick, God, not the healthy. What a message that is. What good news that is. God, would You praise You with our lives? And when we fail, when we fall, would You remind us that there's grace to pick us up? The righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. God, would You give those in this room strength, power over sin, over temptation, over their fears, over shame, over anxiety, God, depression? Would You give them hope today? Would You remove the lies of the enemy, and would truth penetrate their heart? What a hope we have in You. It's steadfast. It's sure. It's going to last. We're going to see You face to face. Even though we see things very dimly now, we'll see You face to face. And joy will fill our heart that's uncomprehendable. All our sorrow, all our tears, all our shame, all our frustrations and our pains that we carry now will be removed. God, You are so holy. You're so separate from us. Would our hearts be transformed by Your Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity? God, would we come in haste to meet with You? Forgive us if we think very little of what You've done, what You can do, or of who You are. You don't change. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God, allow us to praise You with joy, with freedom, with victory in our hearts, with a clear conscience. We ask that You'd move in our hearts, God. Would we not be the same people even next week? Draw us close to You, God. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.springscalvarychapel.com. thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.